Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. God is good. Amen? Amen. He is good all the time. As the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord with all that is within me. We are to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. If you would, look to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, and the worship lends well into the topic I believe the Lord has for us this morning. As Pastor finished up the teaching on stop staring at Sodom, we want to look at the counterpart, which is true biblical contentment. True biblical contentment. The way to stop staring at Sodom is to start staring at Christ. Because Abraham looked for a city that was not in Sodom, but was in heaven. Amen? Whose builder and maker was Jesus Christ. And this morning I want us to leave with something very bold, very highlighted, very bright in our minds, and that is Jesus Christ. Our sufficiency is in Him. And that's the goal this morning. And that is where all of our life flows from, for Jesus Christ is all in all. And in Him we have all things. So why would we waste our time on anything that is not in Him? If everything is in Him, nothing else is worth even desiring. And if Jesus Christ can become central in your heart and in your mind this morning, you will not want. You will not be covetous. You will not desire things other than Him if He is your sole desire. How do I know? Jesus said, I have come to do the will of Him that sent me, and there was no sin in Him. And if He can be all in all, we will be holy unto the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm already excited this morning. God is good. Amen. And He has done well all that He has done. But man, in his depraved state, begrudges the generosity of his Creator. In fact, Romans 1, in giving the history of the depravity of man, makes it very clear that they dishonored God, neither were they what? Thankful. They were dissatisfied. They were not happy. Their needs were not taken care of. They needed something else. And so they dethroned God and enthroned the creature above the Creator. And that is the very catalyst that brought depravity into the very mind of a perfect creation. And we see that cycle of depravity around us just as we continue to go down this spiral of worldliness. And we see it all around us. I mean, you look around and you see a commercial on TV, you see Facebook ads, you see magazine articles, and everything within that realm of marketing is to do one thing, to make you dissatisfied with your current situation. You walk down the highway, it's full of rain, it's nasty, and you look up and the travel agency has someone on a lawn chair in Bermuda. I need to go there. And you see the commercials on TV and it's Disney World, the most magical place, the place where every dream comes true. You know, I've been there, my dreams still haven't happened yet. They got a lot of my money, but my dreams still aren't true. I even tried wishing upon a star. It must make a difference who you are. But I still came home. The fairy tale isn't true. Everything tells you that your life is not what it should be. And in fact, you shouldn't just accept it. You should change it. Look in the mirror and change who you are. Look at your pocketbook and change who you are. Look at your spouse and change who they are. Don't even have kids because they won't come out what they should be. They won't come out as great as you. Don't even have them. Get a dog. They only last 10 years, then you get another one. Kids last a lifetime. Everything tells us we need something different than what we have. Marketing. In other words, John said, it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and these are not of the Father. None of those are found in the Father, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You see, lust tells you what to go get. God freely gives you who He is. And lust is always pushing you to get more. And God is saying, I want to give you who I am. I who own the cattle on a thousand hills. And though man recognizes, even man in his depraved state, recognizes that he cannot get enough to make him happy. He knows that. He knows that. Yet he's powerless to stop it. Powerless. I mean, just do a quick search on Google. The key of happiness. One of them we heard about Sunday morning. Live your best life now. Do you? And if you do a search, you'll find even more. There's a movement now called minimalism. How many of you guys have heard about minimalism? It is the antithesis of materialism. And the history of it is this, that seeing the effects of materialism upon the baby boomers, many younger Gen X and millennials believe that happiness and contentment can be experienced by seeking less things. Less things. I want a tiny house instead of a big house. I want an Uber instead of a car. I want a little tiny espresso cup instead of a big 7-Eleven coffee. Everything's small. And you get the point. And so what they say is that if you have less things, you're going to be happier. An article entitled The 10 Things Minimalists Do and Why They're Happier for It, by, I'm assuming, a millennial, wrote 10 reasons why minimalists are happier and more contented people. Number one, listen, they know that things don't bring lasting happiness. Number two, they're conscious about each thing they purchase. Minimalists fix their things instead of buying some new thing. Number four, they borrow things instead of buying things. Number five, they have less things to wear, which means less laundry. I guess that's a big deal on the list. Six, less things means a smaller home. They buy higher quality things that last rather than things that just have to be replaced. They don't get attached to their things. They take really good care of the things they do have. And number 10, they are thankful for their things. Did you notice how in a list of 10, they mentioned things 13 times? You see, even the minimalist is consumed with things. And what you're going to find out that the materialist can't get enough things and the minimalist can't get rid of enough things. And so they're never happy, neither side. Because contentment and happiness has nothing to do with things. Whether you have them or whether you don't have them. It doesn't matter about things. And so the world thinks that if we can do something about our things, we can bring contentment. And we can't. You can't even bring happiness that way. You can't bring any virtue that way. And in fact, the Bible makes the opposite point. It says that contentment is not found in things, but outside of things. It is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is the secret of contentment. And as a Christian, my contentment should never rise and fall based upon any thing that is in my life. Any condition that my life is in, my contentment cannot rise on externals, nor should it ever fall on externals. And if it does, you will never know the happiness of God, ever. I had you look at Philippians 4, verse 10, the passages here that we are very familiar with. The title of the message this morning is the Apostle Paul's spiritual secret. What a secret he has to give to us this morning if we listen with ears to hear. Philippians 4 verse 10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Listen, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul has a secret to share with us this morning. I want you to note a few things, and we'll expound on them as the morning goes on. One thing on my heart this morning is this: I have learned the secret of facing plenty. Beloved, you can be rich and honor God. You can be poor and honor God. You can be middle class and honor God. There is a secret by which you can honor God in any circumstance of life. And Paul's going to give it to us this morning. What is the secret? What is the secret? Paul uses a very interesting word to describe this secret. That word in the Greek is a word speaking of a mystery religion, kind of like you got called back into the back halls of some secret cult and had some secret insight into how everything functioned. You got to go back behind the veil and see the wizard behind the knobs. It's that secret wisdom that no one else knows. It's only used once in the whole New Testament. It's used here. It's a secret. It is a secret from mankind, because man can't be content, can he? And even for those who come to know Christ, we struggle with this secret for the rest of our days. But it is a secret nonetheless, and one that Paul is willing to divulge to us by the Spirit of God. This insider knowledge, this insider secret that comes through communion with the Lord. What is this secret, Paul? What's the secret for facing hunger and facing plenty and facing abundance? What is this secret? Is the secret contentment? No, it's not contentment, not solely. You see, contentment wasn't a novel concept at the time of Paul writing. It was a word that had been in their vocabulary for many decades, many generations. The Cynics and the Stoics would go back and forth. It dated back to the days of Socrates. Even the Buddhist religion even filtered its way through into the Roman world at that time. And contentment was a common language. People sought after it. Because think about it, if you could be content, nothing would ever bother you. So if I can find this secret knowledge, I'm going to be above everybody else. And so the Stoics had a method at gaining contentment. And they argued that if you can become detached from things around you, you'll never be hurt by them or feel bad about them or feel bad about not having them or having them. You will be totally separate and be an island and be fine. So they taught you to get contentment this way. You would start in your home and you would learn to, if you dropped a dish and it broke, you would say, I don't care. And then you'd go on and you'd walk outside and see your plants die and just say, I don't care. And then you'd be plowing your field and your ox would fall over and you would say, I don't care. And the goal was to condition yourself that over and over, even to something large like your house burning down, you would simply say, I don't care. Then if you keep building this mentality, even if your loved one dies or you end up dying, you could finally say, I don't care. And so detachment, no emotional involvement, that's the secret of contentment. But the Bible says that has nothing to do with contentment. Because Jesus, who was the most contented person who ever lived, wept at the tomb of Lazarus, didn't he? He was deeply moved over the city of Jerusalem and said, oh, how I would have gathered you. He walked through and saw the fields that were white unto harvest and said he was moved with compassion. And as he hung on that cross, he said, God, forgive them. And he cried out in anguish. Contentment's not seeing the absence of emotion or even the absence of attachment. So the Stoics don't have it. Contentment is not indifference. Well, I don't really care about that, so I'm fine. That has nothing to do with contentment. Paul says, again, as you look down, Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. He's saying it's not the contentment that you hear in the philosophies of the day. It's not the contentment that the Stoics teach of. It's not the blissful ignorance of Buddhism. It's a real tangible thing that is taught and that we can learn. I have learned the secret of contentment. I have learned to be content. And if the one thing we have to come to grips with is this, We have to learn contentment. Verse 11. I have learned to be content. What does that mean? It is not natural to you. Contentment exists outside of you. You can't just say, I don't care a million times in your life and arrive at some state of contentment. You can't detach yourself emotionally and just put up walls and don't let people in and then you'll finally be content because I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anyone else. So no one can let me down. My life can't let me down. My things can't let me down. I'm protected. No, that's not contentment. That's how man gets it, but it's not the contentment from above. You have to be taught this. You have to learn it. And the question for us this morning is, are we going to be teachable to the lesson of Paul? If so, Paul will share with you the great riches that he has. As we said earlier, how powerful, how invincible is the contented man? A man that can be unmoved by circumstances. A man that can be unmoved by the ups and downs of life. A man that can be unmoved by death and loss. Let me give you a few examples here of contented men. Just listen. We know John the Baptist, don't we? His disciples come running up to him and say, Lord, Jesus is pulling all your followers away from you. And what did he say? Praise God. He must increase and I must what? Decrease. He's the one of whose shoe latchet I wasn't worthy to undo. Praise God. What about Moses? As the Spirit falls upon those in his camp, and Joshua runs up and says, oh, Moses, even these are prophesying. Tell them to stop. And Moses said, praise God. Would that all of God's people prophesy. Don't worry about being jealous for me. Can you be content when roles change? When it's Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. When your name isn't in lights anymore because all the lights blew out. It's been that long since anyone came to your show. Can you still rejoice in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore? You see, the contented man's not moved by that. I'm content. I don't have to have the glory and the praise and the honor. It's all about him. He must increase. The one who rejoices at the wedding is the bridegroom. He's the one. And your heart leaps because God's will is being accomplished. What about a man like King David when Shimei comes before him and looks at him in the face and says, get out, get out. You are a bloody man. You are a worthless man. You mean to tell me this descendant of Saul who slayed his thousands is going to look at me, who slayed his tens of thousands, and tell me to get out? And David says, yes, that's exactly what he's going to do. Because the Lord has ordained this. I'm content in what the Lord ordains. And even those around you may say, let's go take this guy's head off. And you say, no, the Lord's done this. This is the Lord. And if he wants me to come back, I will come back. I'm content in the Lord. Last, but certainly not least, what about a man like Job, who when you lose all your goods and all of your servants and all of your children, and they're removed by the sovereign hand of God, you turn and Job 1 says he worshipped, saying, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then you have this testimony for generations. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now already we can listen to those, and if we were to put ourselves in each of those scenarios, even here we could begin to feel a rise of that's just not right. I have rights. I'm King David. This throne was given to me. I am the man after God's own heart. And I put up with enough under Saul. This is my time to rule and reign. Shimei, lose your head. We can rise up like that, can't we? We can have that spirit of this is my time. No, your times are in his hands. And that is one of the keys of contentment. We've got to rest in the sovereignty of God. But to hear more, you have to come to Sunday evening. And we could go on and on with these examples. But what of this contentment? I mean, can we just get contentment by sitting back and counting our blessings one by one? No. If that's the case, then Paul would have said, the secret of contentment is sitting back and counting your blessings one by one. He didn't say that. Contentment can't be achieved by some mental exercise or some sentimentality of, oh, I'm just so blessed with all these things. It's not found in any of those exercises. It's not found in sentimentalism, nor is it found in indifference where I say, I don't care. What's the real stuff? How do we get to the real stuff? Well, you don't get to it by this way. Here's some of the things you hear over the years. Well, if I set my standards low enough, I can never be disappointed. That's not contentment. That's misery. Who wants to live like that? I mean, that's horrible. But the Bible says he's given us all things to enjoy. That doesn't sound very enjoyable to if I think my life's going to stink and it doesn't. Hey, I made out okay. That doesn't sound really good. Who wants to live like that? And can I ask you one thing about that? Who gave you the right to set standards of how your life's going to be? Well, if I set my standards low enough, who said you could set standards? Who said you could set some goal of how my life should be? There's no more nobility in saying I'm going to set my standards low or set my standards high. There's nobility at all in you setting your standards. My times are in the Lord's hands. And you're going to find out that the content man is the humble man. He's not worthy about setting the standards of his life. He's not going to get disappointed or overexcited. He is just happy that he has Jesus. And no matter where I go, thy rod and thy staff comfort us because thou art with me. I'm not going to set standards. I don't have to try to achieve some happiness or set them so low so I'm never disappointed. Oh, no, I know the God who has a cattle on a thousand hills. I'm blessed going in and coming out. Pressed together, shaken together, running over. That's my God. So why would I set my standards lower than His? I'm living in His kingdom. So having some feigned humility of low expectations is not the key to contentment. Contentment is not just putting up with it and bearing through hard times. Just grinding your teeth out. This too shall pass. I can get through this. Nothing's going to bring me down. The American way. Oh, that is such an abomination with God. Oh, He doesn't like that spirit at all. And though it may be celebrated among men, Jesus says He rejects that. Self-sufficiency is a sin. I'm self-sufficient. I can handle it. I'm not going to let anyone show. I'm not going to crack. I can handle whatever comes my way. And if that truly is your spirit, God in His mercy will bring something bigger than you. That way you can fall before Him. It's not seen in grit and determination. That's not contentment. And so the question before us then is, we've seen what it's not. We've seen that the Word has the secret. Are we willing to learn it? Are we willing to learn contentment this morning? And before you answer that and come boldly into Christ's school of contentment, understand that it is a long process. That word learn there speaks of intense academic training. Paul is in essence saying, I have done the homework, I have taken the quizzes, I have passed the test, and this test is my whole life. Read 2 Corinthians. Beaten, in prison, stoned, left for dead. And on and on and on. This school will take your life. But oh, how it's worth it. Oh, the graduation ceremony of seeing Him face to face is so worth the effort of the schooling. I have learned the secret. This one thing on that learning, if you would let me, it's going to sound like I'm waxing a little philosophical, but forgive that. This contentment is not taught but learned. You may say, well, okay, there you did it, you waxed philosophical. I'm being honest though, it's not something that you can be taught. And what I'm saying is that we live in such a day and a generation to where pulpits around the nation and books and bookstores are always along the lines of 5 easy steps to know God, 6 easy steps to have prayer, 7 easy steps to be a leader. And they have these biblical truths that they've truncated into these little capsules that you can read in 8 chapters of a book and have it down. And you know, there are some principles in Scripture that we can learn like that. We can learn about certain aspects of the Scripture. But what Paul is stressing to us is not some four-step program for contentment. He's stressing the learning that comes from being yoked up with Christ. It's an experiential learning. It is hands-on, in the foxhole, dirty hands, dirty knees type of training that is every day of your life. So it's not something that's taught. I can't give you five steps. I can't give you three steps. I can't even give you a step. Because contentment isn't found in any of those methods. It is found in a relationship in Jesus Christ. It is being yoked with Christ. That is where contentment comes from. So what am I saying? You can't get contentment through some osmosis or some holy hop or a few shundies over the head or some Christian conference. You can't get it that way. You're not going to leave here this morning and have contentment down to where you're going to be fine for the rest of your life. That can't happen. What we can do this morning is recognize our dependence upon Christ, which is the beginning of contentment. My sufficiency is in Christ. When Paul says that he learned this contentment, this secret throughout his life, he's not falling to the classic cliche of experience is the best teacher. You can't think that if you just have enough trials in life, you have contentment. No, there's a lot of people with a lot of trials who are totally discontent. So it's not just that you got through things. Again, it's back to the relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me give you a kind of a summary of what I'm talking about. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You got it, Ron. Appreciate that. For those of you, I grabbed the worship leader mic out of habit. I mean, cup out of habit. But then I remember Josh was up here, so I had to come over. But I'm sure either cup I drank out of it, I would have been content. So... 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, Paul speaking, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Wow. Was it really that bad? Yeah, this is inspired. So it was really that bad. Some of us say those things. Paul had the Holy Spirit stamp on that one. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But listen to Paul. "Life is so bad. It's so horrible. Oh, Lord God, what are you going to do about this? This is bad." No. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." That's a contented man. No matter how it gets, even to the grave, I am content because I know the God who can raise the dead. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the grave. No circumstance can befall me. Do you know how invincible you are when you realize that death, the greatest foe of man, has been vanquished? Now that does not mean we're going to live forever in this life, and I'm glad we won't. It means that we have a resurrection in Jesus Christ on that day when he calls us home. Praise God. And so because of that, I'm not moved by these things. And listen to the confidence of this contented man, verse 10. "He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. Whether by the grave or whether through his power seen in this life. But my God will deliver me." Look, if you were to the next chapter, it comes out again in Paul's life, verse 14, chapter 2. "Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph." Hallelujah. That's a contented man. "Paul, it's really bad." "Oh no, we're triumphing." "Well, that's just mind over matter. That's just some type of thought process that gets us through tough times." No, Paul really believed this. He says in Philippians that for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. And when death is your crown, good Lord, what can stop you? Death was his rejoicing. Death was only the door to heaven. And if that is your delight, the greatest foe of man, death, cannot harm you. You are invincible. Look back, if you would, at Philippians 4, verse 11. Let's look now at that word content as Paul uses it here in verse 11. He says, we've quoted it already a number of times, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That word content in the Greek literally means to be self-sufficient. Now instantly our minds go, oh, whoa, self-sufficient, Pastor John, this is bad. How could Paul tell us to be self-sufficient? It's not speaking of a self-sufficiency with self as the source, but it's speaking of a self-sufficiency because all of your needs are met. For instance, if all your needs are met, you have no more needs. And if Christ satisfies all your needs, your self-sufficiency is Christ meeting all of your needs. What he's saying is self isn't the source of my sufficiency, but I myself have all my needs met. I have a sufficiency in this life through Jesus Christ. And that's going to be revealed here in the next verse here. That word also means being, having adequate. What I have is suffice. I have enough. And so contentment here is speaking of God meeting all of our needs, having all of our needs met. I have no want because of what Christ has done in me. And what I want us to see as we move on, and we're going to spend more time on this morning and get to some of the aspects of contentment this evening. But one of the first things as we're still in this text of verse 11 is this. Contentment is not a noble trait to aspire to. It's not something that you should step back and go, yeah, I really hope one day I'm content. That'd be a great thing to have. No, the Bible says it's a command, doesn't it? The Bible says in Hebrews 13 to be content. So all of us must bow ourselves to this trait and have it worked in our lives. To begin to develop this contentment a little more, let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul deals with a number of practical issues in 1 Corinthians 7 that can really help us to look at contentment in our own life and to see that it's more than just things. In fact, what I'd love for you to do, as we did earlier, is take the word things and kind of just chuck it from your mind this morning, because it's not about things. Just like covetousness really isn't about things either. It expresses itself through things, but as Pastor was teaching, you know, it's really not about the things. It's about Him. And the same thing with contentment. It's not really about the things, it's about Him. Who's the source? Who's the life? And there's a lengthy portion of scripture here in 1 Corinthians 7, but it kind of gives us the apostles' commentary on what this contentment looks like and things that can test our contentment. Verse 17 of chapter 7. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Ooh. I thought I was my own man, made my decisions, charted my course. Nope. This is the life that the Lord has assigned to me, verse 17. And to the life that God has called me. This is my rule in all the churches. Listen, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, some of the Jews who would come to Christ, they would be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and then they'd be in this cosmopolitan area, and they'd go to the bathhouses and different things. And to be circumcised was kind of a stigma. So, hey, I'm born again in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be circumcised anymore. Let me go have some surgery done. And they did this to make it look like I'm circumcised. That way, when I'd be around everyone else, I'd be like everybody else. I'd fit in. I don't need that stuff anymore. I'm not content with what that was. I want to change myself. That way I can be more, you know, appealing in the eyes of the world. And you can make the same case for the other one. If you're a Gentile in the midst of a Jewish culture, a city that was very consumed with Jewish culture, you'd make the same case. And what Paul's saying here is, listen, don't seek to change where you're at. Be content. You don't need to do anything to be more palpable in the eyes of men or to be esteemed by them. Just where you are, God has placed you. God's conducted the course of your life. Rejoice where you are. Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what really matters is keeping the commandments of God. Listen to verse 20, powerful. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Be content with where you are. Don't seek to gain spiritual favor by doing something, by getting circumcised. That's not going to get you spiritual favor. Contentment will. Be content as you're called. Verse 21, were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about that. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free was called when called as a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Therefore, brethren, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Pastor John, what is the point about circumcision and bondservants? This. When you have Christ, you have everything. Your contentment is not going to be found in changing your life. He goes on here in the next verses in verse 27 to speak about marriage. Whether you're married or unmarried. And if you have Christ, you have everything you need. Don't seek to change the life course to gain favor with God, to have a better life, to have happiness. No, you have everything you need. True contentment and true life and true happiness is not seen in changing out here. It's seen in changing in here. It's the circumcision of the heart that matters. And what Paul's doing is taking our minds and our eyes off of the circumstances that need to change for life to be better and says, no, that's not it. What needs to change is my relationship with God. And when that is proper, everything else is well with my soul. And he uses marriage, our religious status, and our employment status to make that point. Well, now I'm born again. I'm the head. I'm the not the tail. I'm great. I should be the king of the hill and the head of the company. No, you should be a servant in the mailroom. That's where you should be. And you should rejoice in that because God has placed you there by his mercy and grace. Amen. I want to be a master. And some of us who are, some of you who can be, become masters, or you can become a master is what I'm trying to say. You become a master and you have this business. And then it's like, oh, this isn't what it cracked up to be. I want to be a mailroom guy. All I do is take the mail and put it in the slot. No one asks me what to do, when their paycheck's coming, where the money's coming from. I just do this and get my paycheck and come home. It's wonderful. And that's Bible. It's good to be a laborer. His sleep is sweet. And what Paul is saying, externals are not the issue. Don't change those in some pious manner of thinking you're going to be closer to God or things are going to be better. I can serve God better somewhere else. No, you can serve God where you are. Be content with that. Are you bound to a wife? Verse 27, do not seek to be free. What he's speaking of, are you bound to a wife who's unsaved? That's not going to bring you down. Don't seek to be free from them. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Don't think that you have to have marriage to be satisfied. You have everything you need in Christ. And he says in verse 29, listen, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short, verse 29. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Oh yeah, woo! No more money for you. You don't even exist. No, that's not what it's talking about. What he's speaking of here is not to live with that being your preoccupation. If you have a wife, live as though you have none. Don't let that be your preoccupation. Yes, there's cares that need to be taken care of. But your aim should always be Christ, even in that marriage. And Paul is not here dismissing marriage. He says earlier in his book that the man was made for the woman. I mean, the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable. And you can go on and on. God says it's not good for man to be alone. He's not saying that marriage is bad. But he's saying is, listen, if you have a wife, if you have a husband, don't let that be the consuming force in your life. To live is Christ. And your contentment is not having this life partner. Your contentment is not having the perfect life partner. Because you aren't so hot stuff yourself, right? Contentment's not found in those things. Contentment is found in that aim of knowing him and him alone. He's trying again just to get our minds off of what we see so often horizontally. He says, listen, our eyes need to be up there where our life is hid in Christ. Our life is not down here. Our life is up there. And these factors don't come into play with our contentment. Be satisfied with your current condition. Be satisfied where you find yourself. Listen to verse 31. I think again, as he's summarizing, the point is so well made. Verse 31. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Does that mean I go live in a monastery? No. Live as though you have no dealings with it. Have dealings with it, but don't let those be the preoccupation. Why, Paul, verse 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. Oh yeah, the world's going to be destroyed. No, that's not what he's talking about. He didn't say forma in the Greek. He said schema. Schema is the arranging of the world. It's not the entity, the world itself, the globe that's going to be destroyed that he's talking about. He's talking about the schema, the way things operate. Do you know that marriage isn't in heaven? You guys know that, right? Jesus said that. You know there's no employment in heaven? We're going to have jobs to do, but there's no employer. Well, no, there's no circumcision or uncircumcision in heaven. The things you just talked about, none of that is up there, so don't get so preoccupied with it down here. Keep your mind up there. All this, the way that life is conducted down here, that's going to pass away. But there is a life that's everlasting. Live up there. This is passing away. And we can become so dissatisfied with our lot in life. I want to be the head. I want to be the tail. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to look different. I want to weigh different. I want to be different. Can you be content? You guys remember Aesop's Fables as a kid, don't you? There's one that stood out in relation to this that I thought was quite humorous. It was called The Donkey and His Masters. A gardener had a donkey which had a very hard time of it. He had scanty food and heavy loads and constant beating. The donkey, therefore, begged Jupiter to take him away from the gardener and hand him over to another master. So Jupiter sent Mercury to the gardener to bid him to sell the donkey to a potter, which he did. But the donkey was very discontented, for he had to work harder than before, so he begged Jupiter for relief a second time. And Jupiter very obligingly arranged that he be sold to a tanner. What's a tanner? Touch your Bible. That was the donkey. If you have an iPad, I'm sorry. That was never a donkey. But when the donkey saw what his new master's trade was, he cried in despair. Why wasn't I content to serve either of my former masters? As hard as it was to work for them, and as badly as I was treated, they would have at least buried me decently. But now my end will be in the tanning vat. Tanning vat's where the donkey would have sat to have his skin fall off to turn into your Bible. In other words, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but it doesn't always taste the same. Our life, we can become so discontent with. And then you realize what you had wasn't so bad. How bad do you think it really is? Verse 32 of chapter 7 there, before you. What was the point of all this from Paul? I want you to be free from anxieties. You know what? Can I tell you something? We all think it'd be nice to be, but you know it's really hard for you to be God? To arrange everyone's life, to keep track of every moment, of every step, of every thought, of every person who has ever lived from the beginning of time to the end. God keeps track of all of that and makes sure it all works out for good. And then we complain because of something that we don't like. You know, you can't be God. And if you were God, you would mess it all up. How do I know that? Because Satan tried to be God and he messed it all up. And Adam tried to be God and he messed it all up. And we try to be God of our own little puny existence and we mess it all up. We can't be God. It's an anxious thing to have to consider your life and arrange it all. When you're young, you think you can do it. I can do it. I can be better than other generations, man. We have more knowledge. You have more power. I have the ability to stay up late, rise up early. We can get something done. So we go. And then you finally get old enough and it all falls apart and you go, whoa, I got to start over. This didn't quite work out the way I thought. So that's why everyone older than me did this and that and the other thing. And You know, man in his wisdom can last for a little while, but at some point, and some sooner than others, they find out you cannot arrange your life for everything to work out perfectly. You can't please everybody. You can't get everything you want. You can't even live as long as you want. You can't do it. Look back at Philippians 4 as we close this morning. Pastor John, Paul has a secret to share with us. You said the secret wasn't contentment, and it isn't contentment. That isn't necessarily the secret. So what is then the secret of contentment? What is the true, what's that inner knowledge? What is that inner sanctuary of secrets? The book of secrets that has all the codes on how to be successful. What is that secret of contentment? Paul, I hear the Stoics, they say just be indifferent. No, not so, Paul says, not so. Verse 12, in any and every circumstance, whether I was high or whether I was low, whether I had plenty or whether I was hungry, whether I had abundance or whether I was in need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret of contentment. It is Christ Jesus. It's Him alone. You see, contentment is not a right mindset. It's a right relationship. That is contentment. As Hebrews 13 says, I am content because the Lord is my helper. I am content because He will never leave me nor forsake me. Contentment is Jesus Christ. And if He is all in all and filling you, you will be content. It's when we lose sight of Him. Listen, if you would, to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside these cares that bring discontentment. And let us run with endurance the race before us. How? Verse 2, looking to Jesus. He has to be our vision. He has to be our perspective. He has to be our joy and our crown. And if He's all in all, you will always be satisfied. This satisfaction is so real in Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 goes on to say that He had joy when He went to the cross. Joy. How are you joyful at the cross? When you're content, you can be. When you're looking to Jesus, you can be. I've shared it before, but it's one of the most touching stories of martyrdom. As Peter, before he was being martyred, the Romans made him watch his wife die, and they crucified her. And as she was dying, he looked her in the eye and said, "Remember Jesus Christ." That was his last words to her. How am I going to get through these trials? How am I going to get through martyrdom? How am I going to stand in this hour? Remember Jesus Christ. That was the phrase Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, remember Jesus Christ, 2 verse 8. Remember Him. That is how we get through. Allow me to read Psalms 23. We know John 10 verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd. Listen to this. Psalms 23, Christ is my shepherd, I shall not want. Christ makes me lie down in green pastures. Christ leads me beside the still waters. Christ restores my soul. Christ leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's all Christ. If Christ is your shepherd, you're never going to want. That's the secret. That's the mystery. It's not in some mindset of how I can be disassociated with things. It's how my heart can be truly associated with Christ, bound to Him. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Christ is with me. His rod and His staff comfort me. And Christ prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Because You're with me, Christ, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, what do you need more than that? Honestly, what do you need? I mean, verse 1 satisfies everything in this natural life. Christ is my shepherd, I shall not want. What else do you need? You see, as the psalmist David's writing there, just the presence of God fills his heart. My mind hearkened to that hymn that we sing regularly. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Listen to this. My name is graven on his hands and my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. You see, as a child, we can feel safe in the arms of our father. You know, children, they grab onto their father's hand when they're in turmoil. God is so much more, because we don't just get to hold his hand. He holds us in his everlasting arms. So then the question this morning comes to us, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You see, true contentment comes by knowing what the prophet said in Isaiah 52. He said that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news of happiness. And what is that happy news? Our God reigns. What's the good news? Jesus is Lord. He's conquered hell, death, and the grave. And he is seated at the right hand of God with a name more excellent than any other name. Psalms 18 verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalms 27, though an army is encamped round about me, my heart will not fear, and I will be confident. I mean, what more do you need than that? Really? As we get back to Paul, you're in a prison cell in Rome under the persecution of Nero. And you start off your letter to the Philippian church in thanksgiving and praise to God. Paul, how can you do that? How can you be so thankful in the midst of that? As you're in that prison at midnight in Philippi, and you sing praises at midnight, Paul, how can you do that? This doesn't make sense. This isn't right. What do you mean? How can I not praise God? What do you mean? How can I not lift my voice? In Philippians 4 verse 4, Paul says, loud and clear, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. How can I not rejoice? What's the secret of contentment? Know Christ. What's the secret of being satisfied in this life, having every need met? Know Christ. So the question to us this morning, do you know Christ? Oh, I know God. I gave my life to Jesus. No, do you know him? And we know the classic, do you know about him or do you know him? But you can have this contentment. You can sing praises at midnight. As David, you can rise up when the baby dies and say, I can go to him. With Jesus, you can endure the cross, despising the shame, knowing that that joy within you is the strength of your heart. So do you know him? And I don't necessarily mean salvation. For each and every one of us, do we really know him? And then ask yourself, for those of us here this morning, who we find ourselves in situations, all of us in here have things we're dealing with. Have you found Christ in that trial yet? Have you found him yet? No, I've been praying so hard for this trial to go away. Well, can I tell you why it's not going away? Because you haven't found him yet. Because Corinthians 10 makes it very clear. In every trial, he makes a way of escape, and that way is Jesus Christ. The way is through it, is what the Greek implies. The way is Christ. Does God sovereignly at times remove trials? Oh, yes, he does. But can I tell you something? Paul learned the secret of contentment through trials. That's the way it happens. Jesus learned obedience to the things he suffered. So why not us? So count it all joy when you fall into different temptations and trials, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. It works contentment. It works the reliance upon God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now, I rest in the Lord. You see, those times in your life that you are most in need are the times that you truly cling most tightly to God. And when you're through it, you look back and you say, God was good. And God was sufficient. He really was. And everything I hold dear is found within these pages, and He's revealed them to me by His Holy Spirit. And it's good, and it's true. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we thank You for Your mercies this morning. Lord, we can truly say with Paul, we have learned the secret. Oh, we don't always walk in it, Lord, but we have learned it. Because the Bible says in Ephesians that we have learned Christ. And so we've learned, Lord. We've learned. Father, take it deeper in our life. We know that You're the answer, but Father, remind us. We so often, Lord, look to the right or to the left and find some way to remove from us these trying temptations. But Lord, You have us there for a reason, and our job is to find You in the midst of it. Look to Jesus in the midst of those trials, because He endured with joy. As the song says, Father, that great hymn, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Lord, teach us this morning. Teach us the cross. Teach us the resurrection life. Teach us these words that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Him alone is satisfaction. In Him alone is our sufficiency. And Lord, let us never look anywhere else. That You alone would be our rock, our strong tower, and our deliverer. And Lord, let us trust in You, for those who trust in You are never put to shame. Make it real, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, contentment is in Christ.